Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Hey, welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to do another little special today. Have ye not read? How many times Christ would say that when asked a question? In other words, had you read God's Word, you wouldn't have to ask that question, is what he's saying. Or many times he would say, it is written. What I really want to get you to do today is I want you to learn how to focus on what Christ says. Many times in reading and so forth, we do not hold that focus, and you're going to miss the more in-depth meaning from God's Word, especially if it's from the mouth of Christ, in what it is he's referring to, a deeper message that you should see. Usually that is always the case. In other words, if he states, it is written, or have you not read, he's referring to what we would call today in the King James Bible, the Old Testament, the Torah to some. Meaning, it was written there, it's still in effect, haven't you ever read it? So, with that thought in mind, and again, remember, I'm going to quiz you on focus, that you remember what he said as we go through one example of have ye not read. Now, Christ has just cleansed the temple and ran the dove sellers and money changers out, and we're going to pick it up there in that 12th verse of Matthew chapter 21. Let's go with it. Concentrate now. Verse 12 reads, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. I mean, God's house is not a house of commerce. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. A little quick stop here and there, you know, like at the Quick Mart to get an offering to God, something someone else has raised or taken care of. You're supposed to take the very best you have. In other words, you understand? Okay. In other words, they had turned God's house into a house of commerce and ritual, man's traditions. Verse 13, and said unto them, it is written. Oh, it's in the Torah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And I believe that's also, or maybe that is Isaiah 56, 7 for part of that, okay? He quotes, it is written. And what he's looking forward to and knowing is that when he returns at the second advent, who's going to be in this house of God? Paul would tell you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the false Messiah will sit in the temple claiming to be God, showing the world that he is God. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He was a can-do type Messiah. In other words, the others would talk about healing, Christ would do it. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, which is being interpreted, save now, and of course only the Messiah could do that, to the son of David, Hosanna to the son of David, they were sore displeased, because the son of David, of course, that was able to save would be Hosea, which is to say Yeshua, which is to say the Savior, the son of David, through that stem. They knew that the children were calling him Messiah. And incidentally, when you have a nice little house of commerce going here and the till fills up pretty good, and someone steps in that is able to actually do the work of God, it's a little embarrassing to them. Verse 16, and they said unto him, these religionists. Hearest thou what these say, Christian? In other words, don't you hear what they're calling you? Because certainly they did not accept him as such, when in fact he was. And Jesus said unto them, now listen, sharpen up for me. Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, what did Christ say? Focus, pay attention. Where is he quoting from? Have you ever read it? Well, naturally, he's referring to Psalms 8. Let's go to that 8th Psalms and let's think on it a moment. Let's see what it was that he was referring to and draw from it. Let's focus on the Word of God. And Psalms 8, let's take it with verse 1. We'll just cover the entire psalm. There's not that much of it. Let's understand what Christ was speaking of. Now, had they read, perhaps they would have understood. Okay? The psalm is addressed to Gittith. Gittith means wine press, so it means a time of harvest where the grapes are pressed. All right? So, meaning this is how it will come about. And I will in advance tell you that the next psalm, which is the 9th, is to the chief musician, unto Muthleben. Muthle means lab, rather. Muthlabin. It means death brought by the son. Meaning the son killed someone. The babe killed someone. Who was it? Well, speaking of David, we know that was Goliath. Okay? The giant. Think about it. Focus. Chapter 8, and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? In other words, he's in control. Our Father is. His glory's on earth. And yet he's in control of the heavens as well, the creator of all things. Verse 2. This is the reason we came here. Focus. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained. Now you will receive what Christ wanted you to receive. He didn't quote all of it. Ordained what? Ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, there was a great deal more written. And that's why he would say, have you not read? Have you never read? Not only out of the mouths of babes, God would ordain this. Out of the mouths of his children, he would ordain the strength because of the enemies, that he might still the enemy. Of course, looking forward to the malefactor of all malefactors would be the spurious Messiah standing in Jerusalem. And drawing here from the time that lad, that child, when all of Israel was sacked, so to speak, every day, boom, 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 out came this giant, Goliath, and he would say, send out your champion, and all of Israel would hide and quake. But out of the mouth of a babe, God ordained little David. And David had the practical experience. God doesn't just pass a magic wand over. David had practiced and practiced with a slingshot. He knew, in protecting his sheep, that he could take the giant. He knew why. He knew the ballistics of the situation, using common sense. And David would go out. He would take down this giant, a babe, when all of Israel was quaking. What a beautiful truth. Let's complete the chapter now. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. In other words, you put it all in place. And it is magnificent when you walk out at night, especially when the stars show, and you look to the heavens. and you see the majesty and the order of all things that he placed and controls to this day. Verse 4. What is man? Little man in the flesh body. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That you even care about him? When you look at the majesty of creation and you see a human being that would seem like an ant, if you will picture it that way, what have you got? What is it that you even care about him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. In other words, Adam. And the second Adam would be Christ, that he would send Christ to visit and would prepare that way, ordain salvation, that we would have that way of escape from the evil of the world through repentance. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, the Elohim, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 6. Thou madest him, who? Adam, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You put him in charge. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Supposed to be, but a lot of people do not use the common sense of understanding as little David would out of the mouths of that babe how to do it. They're not efficient with the equipment that it takes to get a job done because they don't utilize common sense and they're not bold enough to step forward in many cases and take charge. God did not create his election, or let us say Christians, to be second-class citizens. He placed you in charge, especially of your own self, your surroundings. He put these things under you, meaning he expects you to take care of them. How you doing? Verse 7. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field. You're supposed to manage, tend the field. Verse 8. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. In other words, he created this has reference even to the six-day man, where he placed over them the hunting and the fishing, and that man, Adam, overtending the field. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so it is. Well, have we focused on that? Have we focused right real good on it? That we would see that it was David, in fact, and the next psalm does have to do with the killing of Goliath. Muthlaben, being son, and Muthlaben, death, brought on by the son. That son, David, who would be that lad, that child, when his older brothers, big, tall, strong brothers, would shake and be shamed when this babe would go forth. But that babe, again, I want to emphasize, did God do it all for David? No. God simply blessed him. But David had gained the experience to know that when he picked up that smooth stone, he had already killed a bear and a lion. He knew that clumsy, awkward giant, that he could sink that stone right in his forehead because he could hit the mark from a great distance. He didn't have any doubt about that. And he knew that God would guide him as well. And when God is with you, who can be against you? No one. You have the victory. But you use the common sense. That's focusing on the situation. But have we, this is the point I want to bring you to. Have you truly focused on it? You read an account written by David at the wine press, the time of the harvest, well enough. But have you actually gone back where this deed was accomplished, where that babe accomplished this, and focused on that, perhaps you might get a little better look at what God through the Son was talking about. Well, where would we have to go to find that? In 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's go there at this time. 1 Samuel, we go to the deed itself, where it was accomplished, and let's focus on that word a little more. Now, let's pick it up, if we may, in 1743, for the sake of time. We can see there, you remember the situation, the Philistine army had treed Israel for many days now. And little David, who tended the sheep, already having been anointed by God, passed over the big boys. Jesse would have approximately 10 children. It would be this David that God had already anointed through Samuel as king to follow Saul. But Jesse, David's father, wanted to send some food up to the front lines to his older brothers, the brothers of David. So he sent David with food and comfort to the front line. And when David gets there, he's giving the food to his brothers, and out steps Goliath, daring all Israel. And David looks at the army of Israel hiding and quaking, and looks at his own brothers quaking, and he said, "Well, I can take that Philistine." And of course his brothers, they in jealousy said, "You cannot. You go away. Have you come out here to shame us?" And of course they were frightened. And David stated, "No, I can kill him." So ultimately Saul gets the word, and David goes to Saul and declares that he can take him. And Saul puts his own armor on him, and of course it won't fit because this is a babe. Babe meaning a youth. And David said, "No, I'll work with what I have to work with." In other words, never use another man's gifts or way, the sword, the shield, the literal sword and shield, if you're used to a slingshot. Because the slingshot is more effective if you have God's blessings and a skillful hand. Size has nothing to do with it. The projectile, by using leverage and again the blessings of God, was adequate, would get it done, and regardless of the skill of the enemy, which is to say the giant. You might at the same time, as we begin to focus closer, you might recognize the fact that this is could be very similar to the deadly wound that one of the beast receives to the head, a type of that to the one world political system in these end times. Okay, with that having been said, and with David now having declared, I can take him, then the next day, boom, 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 out comes Goliath. Israel is quaking. And we pick it up in verse 43 with everything else having been said. And in verse 43, we read, "And the Philistine said unto David," he looked at him, a scrawny kid, comes out, and I mean, we're looking at the champion of the Philistines. And they send out this kid. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, this wouldn't mean anything to David, for there is only one God. The idols, gods, worship of anything else or sort through hypnosis or spells to a Christian is nothing, because we have the protector of protectors, which is to say God. If your faith is strong enough and someone tries to put a spell on you, forget it. They'll bend their own faith by trying to attack the child of God. If you are truly informed and founded, what's the Philistine thinking, this giant, Goliath? He's thinking, you come out here with apparently a stick or something. I am a champion. I have a shield. He had a sword, and I forget how long the thing was. David could barely pick it up. And he felt angered and bewildered that this kid would come out and again cursing him in the name of his own gods. Now, let's listen closely. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, I'm going to give you a little quiz now. What did Christ say back in the beginning when we started this and I asked you to focus? Oh, well, let's see, it's a scripture. I can remember it. He said, have you not read? Have you not read what? I think I will, just for the sake of time, I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read it to you again so that your focus retightens, that it sharpens. What did he say? He said, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Yeah, that's right. That babe was David. And he went out there and he killed Goliath. Yeah, right there out of the mouth of the babe. I hope that's not your focus, because the subject is what came out of the babe's mouth. You must learn to concentrate and focus on the subject. It doesn't matter that David killed Goliath, though it's wonderful. But what I mean is, what came out of David's mouth? We heard what came out of Goliath's mouth. That's not the subject. Christ's point was that out of the mouth, not harm, not slingshot, but mouth of David, this babe, would come the word that Christ wanted you to connect with, the incident of the time of his reporting. Are we focused now? Have we maintained the subject? Not the killing of Goliath, which is a wonderful thing and part of the building to it, but the subject is what came out of the mouth of the babe, David, as the lad. Let's listen and let us learn and let us focus so that we understand how we may be overcomers as David was an overcomer. For it was out of the mouth of that babe that therein the secret lies. Verse 45. Then said David, now this is coming out of David's mouth. This is important. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. In other words, you have intimidated them. They hide, they shake, they tremble. Verse 46, still coming out of his mouth, and this is what Christ wanted you to absorb. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will, repeat, will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That, why? Are you still focused? What came out of the mouth of the babe? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what's important that came out of the mouth of the babe. That God would use this David to bring down this impossible giant, it would seem, to a person that thinks in the flesh without going to the ingenuity, the gifts that God gives man, such as this case, the babe, that would take the sling stone, five smooth ones, and place it in his slingshot, and would, with the force that he was able to do, penetrate the forehead and kill. That was impossible when it was really quite simple. Now again, I want to remind you, did God strike down Goliath? David did. David, though he knew God was with him and God would supervise and take care, but David had to put in his output, his input. That is his gift that he had practiced with. Being a can-do type person, using the leverage that God gives the mind when one follows God. And David had always done that, because David was a man and a lad after even the very heart of God. There was nothing put on about him, nothing fakish. He was honest, true, and humble, never to take credit for the fact, "I killed a bear, I killed a lion." He knew why he had the gift and the knowledge to accomplish these things. Because he had God with him. Now, and was to prove that God is real. It's not some force out in space, but that we made in his image, he being our Father, that when we believe upon him, that he gives us the talents to be can-do type people. Not second-class citizens, but people that control their own lives when they follow their destiny that is written in the Word of God. Are we finished? No. We still must focus, because David is still speaking. And these words are very precious, in that God wanted you to focus upon them through the Son, Jesus Christ, when he would say, "Have you never read what came out of the mouth of the babe," being David as he slew Goliath, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel," verse 47, "and all this assembly," that's to say all this congregation, and I repeat, this congregation to this day, "shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." In other words, there was no doubt. I would say, listen and learn from God's Word. The focus is this. It was not the fact that David was the one, the lad that killed Goliath, but it was what came out of his mouth as he was doing it. And never could a more beautiful message be delivered concerning Christianity in this generation, when our armor is on and in place, that is to say the gospel armor written of in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, that we are held together by the Word of God, our girt, our belt, because the Word of God, when we focus on the instructions that we are given to follow, that we can maintain the subject and not let our own minds or someone else draw us away from that subject, that the deeper truth that Christ wanted you to see in that book of Matthew was that God utilizes his children, even babes, and if he chooses to speak through one as he did David, then the truth will come forth in that manner, and it will be documented by action, not words, words, words. David did not make that statement and then run and hide with the rest. David made that statement directly to the enemy, as God ordained, as it was written in that 8th Psalm, to give strength to his children with that gospel armor on and in place, to use our talents to defeat the enemy. That's the message when you focus on, have you never read? Our Father's Word is full of deep truths that are so meaningful, so comforting, so productive, promises. But you must focus. You must not let the traditions of men pull you away from your focus on the Word of God, the subject, the object. People today will insert things into scriptures that are traditions of men, flyaway doctrines and malarkey, and will not focus on the in-depth meaning of God's Word, whereby they mislead, not intentionally, they mean well. But my point is this. If you're not going to focus on the Word of God, you're going to end up only receiving half of the knowledge God would have you receive, and or be turned in midstream to another subject, which you thought was the subject, but traditions of men, because some great scholar pulled you off on some side street. Never allow someone to change the subject on you. You stick with it. By that I mean the subject that Christ himself, through the Word, whoever the prophet, whoever the teacher, you stick to that subject and object and take it to its depth. Don't quit. Had we stopped at the 8th Psalm, would we have learned the in-depth truth? Answer, no. Because the subject was, from the book of Matthew, through the Word of Christ, out of the mouth of babes. Psalms 8 doesn't say what came out of the mouth of babes, though that's where it's written, concerning the mouth of babes. We still had to stick to that subject, seeking and desiring, what did the babe say? That's the subject. That's why it's important, or Christ would not have brought it up. So in following and sticking with the subject all the way to the end, we found most likely what our enemies will usually say, that is to say, the words out of the mouth of Goliath. That is a type. And then we heard those beautiful words that came out of the mouth of that babe to not only Goliath, but the entire Philistine army, with one lad, one babe marching toward them. He not only said, I will have your head, but the heads of many Philistines this day. You see, God uses whom he will. Some of you have a destiny and a purpose. You can focus on the Word of God without letting man sidetrack you with fairy tales, side trips, and insertions that are absolutely senseless through traditions of men. Stick to the Word of God. Concentrate on the languages. It's such a rich thing. So what was the purpose of this lecture? To teach you what David said? Yes, but mainly to teach you to focus by giving you an example of how rewarding God's Word is in your daily life. Well, how do I apply this to my daily life? You utilize what you have, knowing you are a man, woman, or child of God, babe of God, and that with the skills that he has given you, staying within your own field and your specialties, you are a can-do type person. God will see to it. You may even stump your toe. Don't think David didn't have some bad days out tending sheep as well. How many times he must have used that slingshot before he reached the point of perfection with it practically. And we see that David had much other disappointment, but God would use him, and through him would come that Son of David, which is to say Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the only begotten, who would direct you back to the words of that babe to strengthen you in your life today from Psalms 8. Not that the babe would speak, but that God would use you, and you would give the power and foreordain that God's work would be done. Psalms 8, I put you over the sheep, over my creation. You had your part. He's your father. He owns it all. And you inherit that you stick to the subject of management. Land management, property management, labor management, whatever your profession, management, to see that you are a useful, skilled worker of our Heavenly Father and a can-do type individual that has a mind that is brilliant enough that it can focus on what God says rather than what man says. All right. I think that gets the point and drives that old nail so deep into the coffin of traditions of men that you see the point. And when you've made your point, you usually stop. So, we stop there. Now, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Bless your hearts, there we are back again. Say, let's have the 800 number if we may, 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., including Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada, the North Country. If you have a question, never ask a question about a specific denomination or tradition of some denomination, because I am a teacher of the manuscripts, or to say God's Word. And if we sidetrack ourselves by tearing down certain works or something of that never proves anything. And can soon take up more time than you would have far less time to teach God's Word. So I will not be sidetracked. Let's remain focused on the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, if you are listening by shortwave somewhere around the world at this time, it's good to have you with us. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? He's your father. You're his child. And he loves you. He may not love what you do if you're a sinner and you're down and we all fall short. Repent and let him know you love him. Father, we come to you and we ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's get to see what questions we have. We've got Roger from Texas. I accept your word that Jethro was not a Kenite, but what about Judges 1:16 that states that he was a Kenite? Well, that's a fair question, and I'm glad you accept the fact that I state he isn't. But then there is something wrong, isn't it? Because Roger is absolutely right. Judges 1:16 states very clearly that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, was a Kenite. But then you must use your mind, focus on what was said, and focus on where Jethro was at that time. Well, he was in the land of the Kenites. They wouldn't let his daughters water their sheep. Then what does that make him? Now, I will turn that to you, Roger. You're from Texas. Now, you may be Irish, French, whatever. But you live in Texas, and I would lay odds that you call yourself a Texan. You see, it was a name by geographical location for God's Word documents that he was a Midianite priest. A Kenite cannot be a Midianite priest, because that means he was of Medan. To be a priest, he had to be of that son. And you will find that Medan was the son of Abraham by his second wife, Keturah. And no more can be said. That's the way it is. We have to focus and understand our Father's Word. God's Word doesn't lie, but man can sure get trapped up sometimes in not focusing on God's Word. Okay, Jim from Illinois. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." What exactly does kill mean? It means to murder. It means to, the Hebrew word there means to viciously kill, which means to murder. It means especially murder. And that's what it means. We had to kill animals. That's a different word for food and so forth. You had to kill the enemy. That was different, a different word. But the word used in Exodus 20:13 means to murder, to premeditate taking the life. And God says, anybody that premeditates and takes the life of another, you will execute them. And you will send them to me where I have the soul of the person they murdered. Period. Okay? Great difference. Patty from South Carolina. If someone was to break into your house, do you have the right, by God's Word, to protect yourself? Absolutely. That's just common sense. For one thing, you must always check for sure in your local area what the laws are concerning how big of a protection you can use. Now, as an example, in the state of Arkansas, if someone breaks into your home here, and they have every intention of doing bodily harm to your family, then you blow him away. And not with a fan, okay? You absolutely have the right, in protecting your family or self, to kill the person. Now, that's not murder. You didn't ask the person to break into your home. Now, you must always use a little bit of skill in this, and never have a weapon that, as little David, you're not very precise and expert with. But you know how to use it. You know to keep it away from children. In the rural areas, our children are taught to use weapons at a very young age. That's just simply the way it is. And there are very few accidents. There will always be some, but very few accidents. But by the time I was 11, I owned my own rifle, and I could shoot a squirrel at that time across the creek, and if I hit the body instead of the head, I felt I'd really messed up. You know, you don't damage the meat, and don't give me any health laws on eating squirrel. I said I was 11 years old, okay? And be that as it may. Rabbits likewise. If you couldn't hit the rabbit in the head, don't fly shoot. Be precise, you know. Don't spoil the meat. Okay, so protecting your own home, naturally you have the right to protect your own home. I think very little of somebody that will not protect his own. I really do. Christians are not second-class citizens, and unfortunately, ignorance from certain clergy because of the turn the other cheek scripture, which means a totally different thing. If you are planting the Word of God, he was talking to his disciples, which means students learning to teach, and you overteach or overplant to the point that the person reaches out and flares and slaps you for a religious reason, you turn the other cheek. But if I'm walking down the sidewalk and some brute or whatever walks up and slaps me in the face, I'm going to knock him on his coon dog. Oh, a man of the cloth would say that? You bet. And that would cause me to hit all the harder. Because God did not make us second-class citizens, but can-do type people. We don't take nothing off nobody. Well, you're supposed to love your enemies. That's right, absolutely. You're supposed to love your children also. But what does love cause you to do to the child if he misbehaves? You may have to paddle him, all right? Chastise him. Well, it's the same way with an enemy. If he won't square away, take a 2x4 to him, or whatever is necessary. You get along, scripturally, you get along with a neighbor if it is possible. So don't make a fool out of yourself. Now, unfortunately, as I said, ignorance among the so-called clergy of God's scripture and subject matter and the object mislead many people, and they come to the guilt trip, little sniveling, wimpish Christian that must stand still and hold still for everything. Come off of it. We don't take nothing off nobody. We don't have to. We're children of the living God. Protect your home, all right? Now, Arlene from California. In the parable of the fig tree, are the people that teach against the real Jesus the wasp? I'm really surprised that I received many, many questions on this wasp, but I'm really surprised at how many do not know what the term wasp means. It means white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. Okay? Christians. Right? It's just an old saying. It's not really a very good saying most times when it is used. But what I'm saying is that the Christians actually are so biblically illiterate, though they call themselves Christians, they don't know God's Word. They don't know how to follow a subject. They're misled, mistaught in so many cases. Boy, if you've got a good teacher, you better hang on to him, church, I mean, with a good teacher. You better really appreciate him, because they're far and few in between, quite frankly. And the fruit bears that out, that it's not a, that it's a true statement. But the point was, is that in their ignorance, the Protestants themselves carry the pollination of untruths back and forth to keep the old machine running. Jennifer from Texas, when you pray to God asking forgiveness for sins, do you have to specify each sin? No, you don't. God knows. It's in the book. All right? Each sin is in the book, and all you have to do is, I want to say, I want a clean page. Father, I repent of all my sins. And that covers it. You don't have to worry about it. And it makes his day when you repent and ask for that forgiveness. Makes God's day. He loves it. The same as it does an earthly father or mother when a child messes up, and they're such a good kid, they just come forward and say, I did it, I messed up, and I want you to forgive me, I'll try to get it straight. It makes your day. Well, certainly it makes our Father's day as well. Nick from Pennsylvania. Why do you think the church has to go through the Great Tribulation? And do you believe that the rapture itself at the end of the tribulation will lift his bride up? Well, she's already lifted to a higher level of thinking, his true bride. It's just one big deal. A lot of them that think they're going to be brides, they've even got their little things bought and got their little lights and everything, and they call it Christian, and they just carry the little thing around with them. There's just one problem. It ain't got no oil in it. It ain't going nowhere, and they're not a bride. They got on their own clothing. They call themselves something, and they're biblically illiterate. They don't care about what God says. At least they don't care enough to study it or to seek out truth. They just sit on a pew and just carry on and raise sand and glory. Glory, glory. I'm ignorant, but I'm happy. Well, that doesn't put any oil in your lamp. And five Christian brides are going to be turned, and when they come up, Christ is going to slam the door in their face and say, "Sorry, Charlie. Get out of my sight. I never knew you." So, they're already raised to a higher level of thinking in the Word itself. And Christ is coming here with His army, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, our grandparents, those that have gone on before, to do the work. Why would I be afraid of the Great Tribulation when my Father is the one that puts out the heat? And I'm just like Him. The heat that doesn't bother Him doesn't bother me. And furthermore, He's not angry at me. He's angry at those that don't love Him enough to read the love letter He sent to them in the Word of God to try to get an understanding of it. He's very angry with them, disappointed, hurt. And they are so happy in the Lord, but totally ignorant. As far as being able to handle the manuscripts or really to know what our Father said. You know, what do you think God, as it is written by Christ in Mark 13, there are two tribulations. You better worry more about the first one than the one of God's. That's the one of Antichrist. What do you think He has the church for, the true church? Is to stand against it. And how do you stand against it? Go hide like the Israelites the day David killed Goliath? No. You put the gospel armor on and in place, and you allow yourself to be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, as it is written. Who do you think's going to do that? The outhouse or the church? The outbackers that know nothing? Come on, grow up, mature. Nick, you know better than that. God's not out to hurt. The reason and why would God put the four Hebrew children, the Hebrew children of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in a fiery furnace? That's the tribulation. Did it hurt them? Answer, no. Their clothing wasn't even singed. And who was walking with them? There were four. Christ Himself. Don't worry about the heat. And don't get out of the kitchen. We're can-do, capable-type people. And we will fulfill that God has for us to do. Okay, Laura from Alabama. You said the tree of life is Jesus. And the tree of good and evil was Satan. If Satan is never good, how could the tree of good and evil be Satan? What do you mean Satan's never good? He's 95%. Quotes God's word, good, real good. Makes all kinds of good promises. It's that little 5% of devil that makes the whole thing a lie. The example was given to you, my dear, in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted Christ. What did he tempt him with? Scripture. Is that good? Of course. There's just one little problem. He took the very end of it and twisted it about 90 degrees off of center, which said it's not true. But you have to know the scriptures enough to know when Satan's lying to you scripturally or otherwise. I wonder how many Christians could read Matthew 4 and spot the lie of Satan when he's quoting that is written. I would really hate to make a guess even. Because in an actual survey taken, out of every 10 people that claim to be Christian, only 4 out of the 10 who knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. That is sad. That's a shame before our Father. It really is. So for me to say how many would really know how Satan twisted the Scripture, there would be very few. Biblical illiteracy. Sharon from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, I am trying to locate an actual tear to use in my Sunday school class as an illustration. Where can I get some seed or actual tares? I have tried the university. They say maybe annual ryegrass. Will that be okay substitute? I would say that would be some good advice, because the actual thing is the wand, and if you don't have it in your area, don't bring any of the seed in. All right, but the wand grows in the Middle East there, and actually what it does, it looks very much like wheat when it's growing, but it's the seed that is poisonous and black. But the wand is what you're looking for. I wouldn't have any of the actual seed. I think I would take the university's advice on that. Okay, we could almost make a study out of that, in as much as rye is a poor man's bread, so be that as it may. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all a bunch. You know why? Because you like to focus on our Father's Word. And you know what? That makes His day. That causes Him to really love you. And we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Now, there's one thing that's more important than anything else, and that is this, that you stay in His Word. Focus on it. Every day in it's a good day. Do you know why? You can be a David, can-do type person, but the main reason, when you stay in His Word, every day is good, because Christ is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. You have been viewing the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you are interested in obtaining more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer includes the Mark of the Beast audio tape, a newsletter with a written Bible study, a complete audio tape catalog, and a list of reference materials available through Shepherd's Chapel. You may request our free introductory offer by telephone. Call 1-800-643-4645 24 hours a day to request the offer. You may also request by writing Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Rabbit, Arkansas 72736. That's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Rabbit, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us and serious Bible students around the world for our next in-depth Bible study, Monday through Friday at the same time. Thank you for watching, and God bless you.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's